Good morning. Welcome to Grace. Please have a seat. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. Grace Community Church is one church, two locations. We meet here, obviously, at North Liberty. You're a part of that service right now, and thank you for joining us. And we also meet downtown Iowa City at Old Brick Sunday nights at 5 o'clock, right in the heart of the campus. So if you're a student at the University of Iowa and you'd like to check that out right in your neighborhood, we would love to have you. Thank you for choosing to worship with us. If you're a visitor and you would like information at any time, you can always pull out a connection card. It's right in front of you in the seat pocket there. If you'd like information on what we believe, how to get involved in biblical community, if you have prayer requests, if you'd like more information about what it means to be a follower of Christ, we'd love to help you out in any way that we can. Also, if you're a visitor, you probably noticed that we don't pass the plate here. That's not because we have some grant from the government and don't operate on the tithes and offerings of God's people. We do believe that giving is an integral part of worship, and we encourage our tenders and our members to do so. We just choose to use giving boxes in the back or by giving online. So if you're a visitor, I encourage you to a visitor, just be our guest today. But as far as the rest of us, that's how we give. We're finishing up, wrapping up the Compass Series. This is the final message in the Compass Series before we do a couple transitionary messages and then into Daniel starting September 11th. But what we've been doing is we've been taking a look at the gospel and how that defines us as individuals, but also how it defines us corporately as a body of believers, committed to three core values. First of all, gospel truth. That is the truth of God's word, and the gospel, that is the message of Jesus' love for us and his death, his burial, and his resurrection, is central to all of Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament, pointing to the coming of Christ, or whether it's the book of Revelation and everything after John, where it points back to the coming of Christ, looking forward to his eventual return. It's all about the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that's the gospel truth. Believing that gospel truth knits us into a family. It makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's why we're committed to gospel community. We are committed passionately to one another, to love one another, and to serve one another, and to use our gifts and use our time, our talent, and our treasure to build one another up as believers in Christ. But we don't exist for the sake of one another. We're on a gospel mission. Believing gospel truth unites us into a gospel community, but that community has a purpose and it has a mission, and that's to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to make disciples who make disciples who then make disciples. We are going to wrap this series up by looking at a gospel story, and then by examining our own lives as individuals and corporately to ask the question, what's our story going to look like? Not the story that we're writing, but rather the story that God is writing. And we're going to use Philippians to do that. Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 1 to the Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We're going to watch a short 5-minute video here regarding someone who is partnering with us in the gospel and in terms of how the gospel has shaped their story. Then we will come back and we will look at Philippians and carry on with the rest of the message.
Hi, we're Rob and Jeannie Koshan, and we've been members of Grace for 20 years now. As far as gospel truth and, you know, where we're living now and what we're doing, we're in a difficult place. We're in a very high crime rate. We're working in townships where it's the equivalent of the inner city of Chicago. If you don't understand gospel truth and that God is a sovereign God in control of all things, you will not do these things because we don't have the strength. I cannot do this. You cannot do this without just understanding He is who He is, He's done what He's done, and He will continue to do what He says He will despite us.
We can easily be convicted by a sermon, but then we can walk out of here and say, what's for lunch? And then nothing ever changes. And so for us, just staying focused on Christ and really looking at His truth all the time. We are constantly sitting around a table with anywhere from 6 to 15 people looking at God's truth. Because being convicted, I think, is a one-time thing, but then having God actually change your heart is something that, literally changes your life forever. Well, in Africa, we have the ability to meet a lot of needs, and those needs can be buying people groceries. It can be getting a uniform for a little girl so she can go back to school. It can be getting a little boy his medication that is struggling with AIDS so that he can go back to school. But then when we meet those tangible needs, then we also get to share Christ with them as well. We've been able to help people. We've had our kids be able to help people. And then we've also been able to see them come to Christ. And God allows us to be a part of that and uses our inadequacies to bring people to know Him better, which is something that is amazing to be a part of.
And when we went there, you know, I was battling greatly. I just was struggling with the day-to-day things. And we just couldn't find our niche. We couldn't find where God wanted us and how He wanted to serve. And again, we were making it more difficult than it needed to be. We were looking for that great thing to come back and tell you guys, look what we've done. Look at, you know, and God's not about that. And so through that situation, we had one gentleman that I had met with that was in a year-long program with us, and he was struggling, just kind of, he was lying, he was trying to be something he wasn't, he wasn't resting in gospel truth and that God is the one who does the work and he doesn't have to be the hero. And so through that, we had a meeting that I could not have orchestrated, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to take this gentleman into your house. So he was a 22-year-old man, when we and actually it was one of the guys that Jeannie said in the beginning, not him. You know, it's just the least likely to have, and God goes, I know better. And so he came into our house, he lived with us, he struggled with us, he fought with us, just to wrestle through what is gospel truth, what is God truly saying, and do we believe it? And if we believed it, what would it look like? And so to see this gentleman that almost left the program because I challenged him to truth, I challenged him, do you want this or do you just want the idea of this? He came to Christ and it was amazing. Broke down, wept and cried and said, I've never felt so free. He lived with us, he grew with us, and now we are serving side by side in this township. And it's just amazing to see the transformation that God has done in this young man's life. And just, I look at it and I said, that's it. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And we have to get out of the couch and get up and make disciples. Let him into our home. Let us see him struggle. That is what it's about. It's like walking on water. When we focus on him, nothing's impossible. This drug addict can change. This assassin that we're working with, he can change. I can change only through Christ. But as soon as I look at the storm around me, we fall. We want to retreat back and protect our children, protect our family. There's diseases, there's all these things. And if you do not understand the gospel truth and God is who he is and believe it and live it, you will never be where he wants you to enjoy his true peace.
That goes back to probably starting years ago with losing our daughter. We have to know that as the storm is going on around us, that God is with us and he gives us that peace in the middle of the storm. And I think oftentimes when we are out and about in the communities that we're working in, I sometimes can see a storm going on around me and I can almost want to pack up the kids and go and leave, but then I know God has us here for a reason, and he's bigger than this township, he's bigger than our family, he's bigger than anything that we've ever seen, and he will take care of us when we're in those situations.
I don't know if you caught what Rob said to that young man. Speaking of the gospel, he says, do you want this or do you just want the idea of this? That's That's a question that I pose to you, and Jeannie mentioned this. We can all be convicted by a sermon and then ask, what's for lunch? The tendency of each one of us is to hear a message and feel the whole pull of the Holy Spirit and say, that resonates, that's true. I should do something with that just after Buffalo Wild Wings. And then lunch comes and it goes, and it's the next day and the next week and the next month. And oftentimes we never ever get around to actually doing something with it. And the question Rob posed is a good one. Do you want this? Do you want the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, Paul says in Romans 1:16, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith from faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's powerful. It changes lives. It changes lives. But it has to be believed. It has to be embraced. You have to do something with it. If you enjoyed that story and you'd like to see more, you can check out, those are a couple different web feeds, either our Facebook page for Grace North Liberty or the downtown campus. They're two different sites. And also our Twitter feeds, Grace North Liberty and Grace Downtown. That's 5 minutes of a 15-minute interview. And the rest of that interview will be posted, and you can see it on our Facebook page or Twitter feed. So that's for you. We're going to continue in Philippians. And the goal here this morning is that we do something with the gospel. Not the idea of the gospel, not just simply, oh, I like the idea that God loves me and sent his son. But that we embrace it, we believe it, and it transforms us from the inside out. So that we experience that joy, we experience that peace, we experience everything that God desires for us as an individual, but as a family of believers that's been set on a gospel mission. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for Rob and Jeannie. Thank you that you have transformed them. Thank you for using them. Thank you for their partnership with us in the gospel. And Lord, it is our desire. We come to you and we ask, Spirit, that you do a work in our hearts. Help me to preach and teach in such a way that you're honored, Jesus, and that we would see the truth of your word and respond to it. Holy Spirit, change our hearts. Remind us of your great love and spur us on by that love. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he starts out this way. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're looking at here is a gospel story. And hopefully when you leave, you will understand your place in the story. But every story, whether you're watching a movie or whether you're reading a novel, whether it's a biography and it's a true story or whether it's fictional, all stories have a cast. They have a character. They have characters. And in this context, it's the Apostle Paul writing to a group of believers in a city in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, called Philippi. And he's writing it it's from him and Timothy. Paul is the disciple maker. Timothy is the disciple. And those two individuals have been traveling around Greece and around Asia Minor, and they've been preaching the gospel and they've been planting churches. They're writing to a group of people that are in a city where they had preached the gospel. And he says, to the saints. That means everybody who's in Christ. Now, if you have a Roman Catholic background, that doesn't resonate with you. You tend to think of saint as someone who's been canonized, approved by the Pope, and they have their name on the Vatican wall. That's not what Paul means. Saint in the New Testament means called out ones, anyone who is a follower of Christ. That's all of us, if you have placed your faith in Jesus. You say, well, I'm not very saint-like. Doesn't matter. It's a title. It's not a description of your behavior. Sometimes you can be more saint-like. Other times you can, well, not be so saint-like. But he's speaking to all believers in the city of Philippi with the overseers and deacons, portioning out within that group of saints a specific group. These would be the overseers, elders, pastors, and deacons, those who are in servant leadership in the church. In the church. And he says this, grace and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cast. Those are the characters. Now, every story has to have a beginning. The next verse, verse 3. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you make all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, who's he speaking to again? If you back it up, who are the characters in this novel, this storyline? Who are they? They're the saints. They're believers in the city of Philippi. So who does that include? Everybody. If they are followers of Christ, this includes those who are the pastors, those who are deacons, those who moms, dads, kids. If they've trusted Jesus, this is all of them. Now, what does he refer to them? He says, because of their what? What's verse 5 say? What's he rejoice in? Their partnership in the gospel. He's giving thanks because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They are, at the time Paul is writing this, intimately involved, strategically involved in gospel community, a biblical community, on a gospel mission with Paul, even though Paul's not geographically with them. They're partnering with him in the advancement of the kingdom through the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel, just like we've been looking at throughout this series. They've been partnering with him in the gospel. But notice the end of verse 5. From the first day until now. Everybody's story starts somewhere. For some of you, you haven't begun that gospel story yet. You haven't begun that gospel story. For others of you, you've been walking out that gospel story for many, many years. I was born in 1967. My gospel story began in 1988 when I heard the truth of the gospel and I believed the truth of the gospel. Everybody starts at the moment they hear and then subsequently respond to the truth of the gospel. Paul's first day, if you will, you can find that recorded in Acts chapter 9. Before Paul was called Paul, he was referred to as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He was a rabbi. He was a very influential man. He was very powerful. He was a young rabbi working his way up, the highest in his class, and he was zealously opposed to the new way of Christ. He hadn't seen the resurrected Christ, but he loathed and opposed those who were preaching the gospel. Peter, John, James, all of them, loathed them. And you can see in Acts chapter 8, when Stephen preached the gospel in Jerusalem, the crowd became so incensed that they rushed at him and they stoned him to death. And at the end of chapter 8, it says that, and Saul was giving approval to his death as he gathered their garments. In other words, he held the coats of those who threw the stones because he's the ringleader. He's the one who incited this mob against Stephen. And the rest of chapter 8 says at that moment the persecution broke out and Saul ravaged the church. Do you know what it means to ravage something? Think of those of you that have dogs and they grab a stuffed animal or a live bunny or whatever and they shake it back and forth so fast and so hard that everything tears apart. That's the idea of ravage. Paul is ravaging the church. There is an unholy rage, although he thinks it's holy. He's doing this because he thinks he's honoring God. And it says in chapter 9 of Acts that he goes to the council, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and he asks for letters of approval to go to Damascus in Syria, to the synagogue there, so that he can round up more Christians, bring them to trial, and have them in prison, and have them stoned. This guy is on fire to persecute those who are following Jesus. And on the way to Damascus, Christ appears to him in a blinding light and a loud thunderous clap, and everybody with him falls dumb to the ground, and Paul is unable to see. And he hears a voice, and this voice says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus responds, "I am Jesus Christ, the very one whom you are persecuting. And then he goes on to tell him that you are to go to Damascus until you go to Straight Street and you will meet a man named Ananias. He will tell you what to do from there. The Holy Spirit speaks to Ananias and says, Saul of Tarsus is coming to Ananias. He is now a brother in Christ and you are to tell him what his next steps are. Ananias is kind of freaked out by that. You do know that he's murdering the church. I know that, but I have shown him how much he must suffer for the sake of the gospel, and he will be my apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul, who is Saul, becomes Paul because he responds to the gospel, repents, and believes, and the power of the gospel has transformed his life from enemy of Christ to preacher of the gospel. Just like that. That was his day one. And then from there, as he begins to preach and move throughout the region in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, he eventually finds his way. The Holy Spirit leads him to a region called Macedonia. It's modern day Turkey right now. And he preaches there in a city called Philippi. In Philippi, he comes across a woman named Lydia. She is a trader of garments. She's a merchant. She's an influential woman. And he shares the gospel with her. She believes and is baptized. Then he shares the gospel with a demon-possessed woman, casts out the demon who's fortune-telling. And then the owners of this slave girl become incensed because now their cash cow has died, so to speak. She won't prophesy. She won't tell fortunes anymore. And so they beat them as Paul and Silas. They put them in prison. And now Paul and Silas are jailed. And in the middle of the night, they begin praising God and singing hymns and lifting up their voices to God. And there's a great earthquake in this jail in Philippi. And all the doors burst open and all the shackles drop off the prisoners. And the Philippian jailer looks to the cell, sees that the doors are open, grabs his sword, is ready to thrust himself through. And Paul and Silas cry out, "Stop! No one has left. We're all accounted for." The jailer puts his sword down, trembles in fear, and asks Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul preaches the gospel. The Philippian jailer believes. Paul preaches the gospel to the Philippian jailer's household. His whole household believes. They are all baptized, and the church in Philippi is born. Everybody has a gospel story, and it starts with day one. Have you taken that first step? Have you believed on the gospel? Many of you come from very religious backgrounds. You grew up in church. You came to this church your whole life. And now you're in college, or now you're an adult. Some of you grew up in other churches, but you're here. Some of you, like me, you didn't go to church your entire life, and now you're here because someone that you knew has invited you. It doesn't matter what your background is, whether you're from a moral upbringing or from an immoral upbringing, a religious or an irreligious, secular or sacred, it doesn't matter. Everybody's journey starts with, are you going to respond to the gospel? The gospel is this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It is by grace, through faith, that you and I are saved. There's nothing you and I can do to earn God's forgiveness. There's nothing you and I can do to pay him back. But he offers that gift as a gift, and it's to receive by grace through faith. Have you responded? Have you responded? That's the first question. If you're an inquirer, for many people, you're like, you know, I haven't responded, but I'm thinking about it. I have questions. Then ask them. Ask them. The comment cards in front of you, the connection cards, write them out. Say, I'd like to meet with a pastor. I have these questions. Email us. We want to engage with you. If you ask, you will be answered. If you knock, the door will be open. If you seek, you will find. C.S. Lewis once wrote this about Christianity. Christianity, if it's false, is of no importance. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important. Too many individuals who come into the hearing of the gospel treat Christianity as if it's somewhat important. It's not somewhat important. It's life or death. If it's not true, reject it outright. Mock it. Make fun of it. Ignore it. If it's true, fall on your face and worship the living God who is Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. But there is no middle ground. You have to start with believing the gospel, giving your life to Christ. Believe. When Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart and they asked him, "What must we do?" He says, "Repent, believe, and be baptized." In other words, trust in Jesus for your salvation and come forward and identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection through baptism. There's a going forward. That journey starts with day one of hearing and responding to the gospel. But understand this. Should you hear and respond to that gospel, the hero of the story is not you. It's not me. The hero and the author of the story is Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Okay, who began the good work? Who's the one who started? Who's the initiator? Jesus is. Every story has an author. I'm not the author of my story. I'm a participant in my story, but I'm not the author. Jesus Christ, Paul, or rather the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 1, he is the author and perfecter of my salvation. He is your author and perfecter. He started the story. He'll write the story. The gospel is not some, "Oh no, what are we going to do? Look, they sinned." It was settled in eternity past that Jesus Christ would go to the cross for you. He's the author and he's the perfecter. He started the work in you. He will bring it through to completion. This is the essence of the gospel, because if you think you're the author, if you think that you're the one who's supposed to complete your work, you'll look at how many times you failed and you'll get discouraged and you'll quit. "I can't do this." Or those of you that are considering following Christ right now, you're looking at, "Well, I know Jesus is going to call me to obey and I don't have the strength to obey. There's no way I could ever do that." You're thinking that somehow you are going to do this in and of your own strength. That's not the case. You can't do this in your own strength. Remember what Rob said in the video? "I'm sitting around, I'm despondent. The first 6 months I'm there, I'm just pulling out my hair. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do." He began to become overwhelmed and discouraged because, "What am I going to tell all these people back at Grace looking for some great work I'm supposed to do?" And he repented of that nonsense, because he's not supposed to do a work. It's Christ supposed to do a work through him. He's supposed to obey moment by moment and leave the rest of the story up to God. Christ is the author. He's the one who starts the story. He's the one who finishes the story. Every gospel story has an author. Every gospel story has a context. As a context. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Every gospel story has a context, a setting, if you will. And that setting is the body of Christ. When you and I hear the gospel, the word of truth, that Jesus loves us, he became man for us, he took our sins upon himself, he went to the cross, he bore our sins, he received our punishment, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again, and by grace through faith we receive that pardon, and he grants to us, imputes to us his righteousness, which is now ours because we're in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Once that happens, you and I become members of the body of Christ. Not members of First Presbyterian or First Baptist or Grace Community Church, maybe those two, but in a larger sense, we become a part of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ. And we are members of one another. That's the gospel community we've been looking at all summer long. Notice Paul's language, how he speaks about these people in Philippi. It's right for me to what? What's he say? Feel this way about you. There's an affection that he has for these people. He says, I hold you in my heart. That's tender language. For you are partakers with me of grace. Here's one thing that just is really troubling about the church in the West. In the West, the United States of America in particular, our culture tends to value individualism above just about anything else. And that's one of the reasons why we like to do our own thing and we find it difficult to be involved in the lives of people, even our own family members. We tend to be very individualistic. And in Christianity, this plays out this way. We come to Christ as individuals, and then we walk out our faith as individuals. Does that sound familiar? Now, here's part of that that's true. You can't come to Christ through your parents. You can't come to Christ through a community. God can use a community to bring the gospel to you, but then you respond to that gospel as an individual. Some of you who have grown up in the church, you kind of identify yourself as a Christian because it's the community you're in. That's not the way it works. God does not have grandchildren. He has children. He adopts sons and daughters, not grandkids. So if you are a follower of Christ through your parents, that's not your faith. That's their faith. It has to become your own. In that sense, it's very individual. You must respond to the gospel. However, once you respond to the gospel, you are now grafted into the body of Christ, and every one of these people around you are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you were not designed to walk out your faith and grow in Christ apart from their involvement. Too many people in the Western church cherish their individualism above everything else. They will come to a church, sit with hundreds and hundreds of people, hear a sermon, and then retreat back to their homes, shut the garage door, go to work, and there's no involvement on a weekly basis with people who love and care for them. Well, I'm just very private about my faith. Absolute nonsense! Scared somebody. It's okay to be an individual, but we are grafted into the body of Christ. I need you. You need one another. We need each other. You can't go through life an island. You're not meant to. Paul is partnering with these people in the gospel because he needs them. By the way, God doesn't need any of us. But we need each other. Do you understand the difference? God does not need me to preach the gospel. But we need one another to use our gifts, our talents, our abilities. We need to mourn with one another. We need to grieve with one another. We need to rejoice with one another. We need to encourage one another. All of the one another's. It's what gospel community is. So are you a part of a community? I do not mean, are you an official member of a local church? Okay, that could be a part of it. I'm asking, are you involved with other followers of Christ who know you? And you're involved with them on a regular basis, more than weekly. You see them throughout the week, throughout the month. They know you. They know where you're hurting. They know where you're struggling. They know your joys and your fears. They're praying for you. And you know them well enough to pray for them. Are you involved in a community like that? In the West, you got to work for that. That's not a normal, natural thing in our culture. It is in other parts of the world, where other parts of the world are more communal in nature. The question is, are you involved? To that end, we try to make avenues for people to get connected here at Grace Community Church. And September 11th, after the third service, we'll have a lunch called Getting to Know Grace. Encourage you to be a part of that. It's not a heavy commitment. It's just you having lunch with us and getting to know some people and hearing about your next steps potentially at Grace Community Church. And you can sign up through the connection card or go to the website. Another way that we've asked people in the past, it's a huge ask. It's like, most of you, a lot of you are, maybe not, about half of you are probably involved in community. Others of you, you come to Grace Sunday morning, and, oh yeah, I should do that. Here's what we've always done in the past. We've said, if you're not involved in community, want to get involved, and one way you can do that is you can fill out this connection card and just let us know that you'd like to get involved in biblical community, and we'll get back to you. And here's what happens. You get a phone call, you get an email from somebody, and you say, okay, well, when can you meet, and you know what kind of group you're looking for? And so then you're connected with some total stranger, and you're asked to parachute into their living room and confess your sins. And you're just like, I just as soon take a bullet to the head than expose myself to that kind of humiliation and risk. I just don't want to do it. And a lot of you are like, that's too much for me. That's a huge jump from being not involved in biblical community to jumping into a stranger's living room and say, hi, my name's such and such, and I don't know any of you, but here we all are. You know, that's a big... Now, some of you are just people, and that doesn't bother you at all. Some of you, that's absolutely terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. So we recognize that. So we want to lower the barriers. So we've created a Next Steps class, which will occur starting September 18th. It's a 5-week class. What it does is, and it takes place here, so you'd meet in the Next Steps class, and the study of that class for 5 weeks is, what does biblical community look like? And you're breaking up into small groups, is facilitating, going through this study on biblical community. And at the end of those 5 weeks, then groups form out of that to then continue on in people's homes. So these people are not strangers now. You've journeyed with them for 5 weeks. So it's a stepping stone. It's not quite the let's parachute behind enemy lines, the enemy being people here, into their homes, but let's grow with them, find out what community is, and make a commitment together. So encourage you to do that. But then every gospel story has a plot. It has a narrative. It has a direction. It has a destination. It's a mission. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, Paul says, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Every story has a plot. Now look at verse 9. What is Paul's objective? What does he want to see happen in the lives of this community in Philippi, in the individual lives of these believers? What's he praying for? It's not a trick question. It's right there. That their love may abound more and more. Do you remember what Rob said to that young man? Do you like the idea of the gospel or the gospel? Because the gospel will transform you and your love will abound. If you simply like the idea of the gospel, you'll be convicted for the hour and then it will dissipate after you eat lunch. God wants his love to abound to and through us to the world. First of all, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then we love our neighbors as ourselves. And then we love the world as God so loved the world. And we take the message of the gospel to the world. Rob and Jeannie came to Grace Community Church in 1996 as college students. And Jeannie became a believer and they got engaged. And then they were married and they started a family. And Rob began to start his business as a contractor, North Star Builders, and very successful. And they were coming to church and they would hear the sermons and they would be convicted, and then they would eat lunch and not do a whole lot with it. And they're good people, don't get me wrong. It's not like they're out living crazy wild lifestyles, but there was always something just a little bit off. They weren't experiencing that fruit. The love wasn't abounding more and more. It was there in its seed form, but it wasn't just exploding. And then As Jeannie alluded to, they lost their daughter, Avery. She was killed in an accident, and everything changed. There was a lot of tears, a lot of prayer. People came around them, family, friends, the community, and a lot of hard questions. And one of the things that happened almost immediately is Jeannie too, but it was most visible in Rob because he was the most vocal. Things changed. He had a neighbor come up to him, ask 2 weeks after his daughter had passed, "How are you doing, Rob?" And Rob immediately turned it on him. "How are you doing? You're going to stand before God someday. Do you know that Christ died for you? Are you going to respond to the gospel?" He said, "Wow, that's really bold." Here's the deal. Rob recognized, because of the loss of his daughter, that life is nothing more than a vapor. And he wasn't going to live one more day doing stuff that didn't matter. He had believed the gospel himself. He was in a gospel community, but he was not on mission. And he started to ask himself, what does it look like to believe the gospel? And he went on a mission trip to Africa. And by the way, the table's right up there. If you're interested in this trip, you can go check it out too. And he told Tommy Widmer, who's standing out at the table, "I'll go, but I'm just going to build. I'm a framer." He always say, I are a framer. That's what I am. I'm a framer. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a disciple maker. I just build. And I can use my talents. I can use my hands to bring glory to God. I'll do anything, but I'm not going to speak. Guess what the first thing he had to do when he went into the African township was? They look at the 6'5 white guy and they say, "Come, tell us your story." Here's the microphone. And so he did. He put himself out there and he began to just be obedient. One step at a time. And his love began to abound more and more. And Jeannie's love began to abound more and more. And they began to ask themselves, how can our love be abound more and more? And when you do that, when you take those little daily steps of obedience, God shows you, here's where you step next. And you step, and your love abounds, and it grows. And then you step, and it abounds, and it grows. Each new step of obedience, the Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us, and uses us for His glory. It's Him working through us. Remember verse 6? "He who began a good work is faithful to complete it." He's the one who starts it. He's the one who sustains it. He's the one who finishes it. We simply respond in obedience to the gospel. And the mission is that gospel would be declared and that gospel would be demonstrated to the ends of the earth. And the question that I close with is this: what is your story? Do you have a gospel story, or have you not had your first day? The day begins. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now is the day of your salvation. Now. In other words, don't wait till tomorrow. If you understand the truth of the gospel, respond now. Repent. Believe. Trust in Christ. Come forward. Be baptized. Some of you are like, "I still have questions. I'm confused. I need some answers." Ask. Ask. Who brought you to church? Ask them. I remember when my girlfriend brought me to church, now my wife. I used to ask her this, that. She's like, "I don't know. I was raised in the church. I never had those questions. I had all these questions, but then I was looking for answers." Don't have questions and not look for answers. Because if you have questions, you're not looking for answers, you don't have questions. Ask. Take a Bible in the seat in front of you, under the seat. Take it home. He said, "Well, aren't they stealing?" No, I'm telling you, take them. We'll get new ones. Read them. Start in the Gospel of John. Understand who Jesus is and what He's done for you. Let the Holy Spirit open your eyes to the love of God for you in giving His Son for you. Take that first step. Take that first step. And then take the next step, whatever that is. And let the Holy Spirit and the God of the gospel write your story and knit your story with mine and the other people at Grace Community Church, including the Apostle Paul's. And then someday when we're in glory, we'll look back and we'll see how all of our stories intertwine, and ultimately Christ will get all the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. And Lord, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross. If there's somebody here yet this morning who wants to know you and they're not sure, I pray, Father, that you give them the boldness to just simply fill out a connection card and just say, hey, I'd like to meet with someone. Or that they would just give their lives to you. Or if it's someone who wants to get plugged into community but they're kind of nervous, I pray that you'd help them to take the next step with the Next Steps class. Father, whatever the Holy Spirit leads someone to do, I pray that you give them the grace to do that, that your story might be told to the ends of the earth, and you'd receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.